So let's turn to the Gospel of John. Chapter 17, verse 13. I'm going to try to write on the board. I am a little scared of my own handwriting. Heard of scared of your shadow, but I'm scared of my handwriting. But just one verse to begin with in verse 13, and beginning with, well, we'll say it all. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. So, in particular this part, these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Put that up there. Kind of keep it in mind. I was commended for my handwriting in the eighth grade. That's a while ago. That was the class example. Now Jeannie's the class example here. Right, so Jesus said he was going to go to be with the Father. And he now wants to leave them with some final words. And this is right at the forefront of his desire for every believer. We're not talking about gifts of the Spirit. We're talking about what should be the privilege of every Christian. It's something the Lord desires for every one of us. So, we've heard it said before many times, and I've cringed when I've heard it from an unbeliever. Because I think being a believer, of course, puts a little bit of a different perspective on what I'm going to say. And I bet you've all heard the same before. You've been with somebody, and some child's gone wild or has some lifestyle, maybe an alternate lifestyle or something, but you hear the mother or the father just say this: I don't care what happens with my children. I just want them to be happy. You heard that? I've heard it often. And although there's something grotesquely wrong with that, because it's not really at the heart of the gospel, there's something right in kind of a mother or a father's heart wanting their children. Who wouldn't say that we want our children be full of happiness and joy in the Lord? We could hear it here today. You know, how important is what the Lord has done for us in our lives? What has it done for us? We could just stop right now and have a testimony meeting. In fact, maybe that's something we should talk about at one of our brothers' meetings recently. We haven't had a testimony meeting for a while, but what a testimony it is to what the Lord has done for all of us. But this is a big promise. These things I speak in the world that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. And joy is a difficult thing to speak about sometimes, because it's not something that's always so visible. And for us, and as believers, something many times which is inward. It's an inward work of the Holy Spirit that God does in our lives. But we do need it to be happy Christians. We're going to look at what some of these things the Lord, I believe, is talking about here. And we'll say right up front that every Christian should being the key word, the joy of the Lord. But unfortunately, through trials and circumstances, we don't always possess the joy of the Lord. In fact, sometimes, if we're honest, we can kind of be miserable Christians. And so before you think I'm pinpointing anyone in particular here, I think we can realize that this kind of has hit us all from one time to another. But here's the thing. These things I speak in the world that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. That is the Lord's desire for every believer. A fulfillment of the joy of the Lord in your life. But the joy begins with these things I have spoken. So the joy of the Lord, that's the first thing. And I'm going to run out of room quick. But the joy of the Lord begins with hearing the word of God. So the joy of the Lord begins with hearing. And one thing I got from last week's message that hit me was just one thing that was said. Floyd said that we have our creeds down, but we need to allow our creeds to be lived out in our lives. And I think oftentimes we hear the word of God, but it's not life-changing to us. Now, what were some of these things that he had spoken about? We could go back and study these things, but one of the core things he had spoken about was our faith in Christ. And what it's not only just enough to hear the word, but we need to respond to God's word. And when we're talking about joy, is it can be something, unfortunately, and as we look at the word of God, a lot of times we filter what, I'm speaking for myself again, we filter what the word of God says through our experiences instead of filtering our experiences through the word of God. It's a fundamental problem that we have as the human race, I believe. God wants us to filter our experiences through the word of God. Well, we might say, I will have, now let's just think about that for a second. Well, I can't have the joy of the Lord because this happened in my life. Well, I will have the joy of the Lord when my kids are all behaving well. I have the joy of the Lord for young, there's not many young people here now, but there's some. I'll have a joy of the Lord when my dad's nice to me. My dad's mean to me. Or I'll have the joy of the Lord when I get a job where I make more money. And we laugh at these things. This is at the heart of America in a lot of ways. These things are what people call a success. Or even a Christian wife or a Christian husband. We could say, I'll have the joy of the Lord when my wife's more godly. Or vice versa. But let's consider about the idea of just our faith and hearing the word of God and responding to it and standing on the truth of God's word. John 17:3, you can turn there. These are common things that we've heard many times, but maybe we could just look at them a little bit differently. Maybe not differently, but maybe we could take our stand on them a little more firmly. It says this, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." So we see from this verse, eternal life is knowing both the Father and the Son. Okay, Bob, you're probably saying now, Bob's boring me stiff. I've heard this stuff forever. Or have we? Why did the Lord have to say it so many times to his ones that were dear to his heart and were close to him? And these things, simple things, as I was going through the word here this week, it touched me. You know, how many of these truths do I believe? Most all of them. But how many are they, how much am I allowing these to affect my life? Because I think we can be, if we're honest, we can be miserable Christians at least one extent or another. We're holding on to things we ought not to hold on to. And we're not holding on to the things we ought to hold on to, because we're allowing our experiences to filter the truth of who God is and what His Word is standing for, instead of vice versa. And I think fundamentally we can have a problem there. It's okay for us to admit we have a problem. That's quite okay. Nothing wrong with it. But it's important to admit it. All of us have areas of our lives where this has to apply, I've got to believe. It's just not me. It's probably all of you. Because, let's just even take our faith. At some level, I bet you everyone here in this room, whoever is saved, which I believe is most all of us, if not all of us, would say at some point that we have doubted our faith to some extent. Would we say that one time or another? I think so. And here's the thing. Sometimes I believe we can say we believe these things, but we don't feel these things. Let me explain that a little more as we look at some of these verses. Well, think about this now, and it's not something to laugh at. Maybe even as some of us have been through this experience before, Christians that get baptized over and over again feel they have to go through and say the sinner's prayer over and over again. Although there's truth to that, we know it's one time that we're saved by. And remember, we're coming back to this one verse all the time. These things I have spoken to you, that your joy may be what? Jesus' joy may be what? Fulfilled in us, his people. That's a big statement, I think, from the Word of God. That's a huge statement that takes us examining our lives to ask ourselves, is the joy of the Lord present in our lives? And how often is it? Well, we would say, do we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? I think we'd say yes. Do we believe that he bore our sins on the cross? Yes. Do we believe we've been raised with him in newness of life? I think we'd all say yes to that. But how many of us still say, yeah, but I'm still miserable? See, feelings are important, and God knows that, but it's not the supreme thing. God's word is more important than our feelings. Isn't there a verse in 1 John that says, even if our heart condemns us, what does it say? God's greater than our hearts. Let's look at John 5:24. We're talking about increasing our faith and some of the things we think we stand upon in God's word. And I like the New King James Version here, so we'll let John read that. John 5:24. I mean, the regular King James Version.
Regular King James.
Yep.
Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life.
Okay, what does verily mean? Out of Webster's, it says this. It says it's an adverb. In very truth, beyond doubt or question, in fact, it's a certainty. That's what I think Jesus is saying here. But let's look at what he says again. In light of what we've been saying, about what Jesus was saying about joy in the Lord, and that it's his to give in the first place. Have we heard God's word, the very words of Jesus, to our heart? Yes. Do we believe that God sent Jesus in the world to save us from our sins, as the angel declared? I'd say yes, but I don't feel saved. Let's just even put it in a different way, because I wouldn't say that we don't, for the most part, we don't feel saved here, but I'm still miserable. I'm still unhappy. I still don't have the joy of the Lord. Here's the problem. Look what it says. He who hears my word and believes on him that sent me, what's the next word? Has everlasting life. It's settled, it's done, it's finished. I love there at Twin Peaks, just sitting down there in the couch. I looked up one day and it just, they have the words inscribed there. It is finished. It's a done deal. Praise the Lord. We need to take our stand upon the word of God. Forget our feelings and what we feel like and what we think's happening around us and take our stand on the word of God. Especially when God says, verily, verily. This is a truth. This is an absolute truth. And it should be something that makes us supremely full of joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, this is something we should be singing about on the rooftops. Jesus said it's something we should be singing about because he said, well, these guys thought this was a great deal because they came back and Satan was under their dominion. Because the Lord gave them that power. That was a big deal. And unfortunately, a big deal is being made in a lot of Christianity out there out of things that aren't so important, I have to say it. Things that are just ludicrous. The latest I've heard from even somebody I know, which is just, I'm just so disappointed by this, and maybe you guys have heard about it, is this idea of pixie dust falling from the ceilings of some churches that they believe is real. Yeah, you can read about it. And people proclaiming that this is a true thing and experience in the Lord. People out there trying to find experience, trying to find joy in the wrong places, even in Christianity. And we're not immune from it. I'm just using an extreme example. But we're not immune from being touched by the seeds of of this kind of thing in our life. And these things will rob us of Christian joy, of what God was, what Jesus was saying that. And this is a big one, I think, guys. I think for all of us, it's a big one. The Lord wants his joy fulfilled in every one of us. This is a birthright of being a Christian. This is not a gift for just somebody that speaks or somebody that teaches a Bible study or a sister that can sing like an angel. Nope, it's for every Christian. Every Christian in this room, this is a birthright. Sorry if I'm saying it with too, you know, much of a veracity, but I believe this. But I believe at our very core level, we have a problem. And the problem's the curse. And some people that are around me are going to hear this again. I've told this story already a few times. But Jan showed me a YouTube video last week that just cracked me up of Bill Cosby, an old one back from probably the 50s or 60s. And he said, Adam and Eve had it all well in the garden, and they had to go and foul things up. And he says, so now we're under the curse. You know how we know we're under the curse? Because we have children. And he said, children are brain damaged. He said, forgive me in saying that, because I don't believe that part of it. But he says, you know why they're brain damaged? He gave an example of how he told his child to not do something. He said he put his Coke right down there, and he told his son, don't you touch my Coke. And he went into the kitchen, came back, and his son was drinking his Coke. And he said, didn't I tell you not to drink my Coke? Yes, he said. So he said he had to get up and get to the doorbell, go to the bathroom, and he told him, now don't you drink my Coke again. And he says, he came back, and his son was drinking his Coke. And I mean, it was only Bill Cosby can say it. I can't do it. And he asked his son, he goes, didn't I tell you again not to drink my Coke? He said, yes. And he said, why are you drinking my Coke? I don't know. And he goes, see, he's brain damaged. But no, honestly, think of this. We are in our natural state. We're under the curse. It's too good. This is like a fairy tale, Christianity. We want to believe what our emotions are telling us, what our cursed nature is telling us, what the world's telling us about what joy is, instead of taking our stand upon the Word of God. Because I believe at the very core level, every Christian needs to be deprogrammed and resensitized to the Holy Spirit. The problem is we can become experts on our sin nature when we're not supposed to be. Are we? Why? Why aren't we supposed to be experts on our sin nature? It's dead. We're not supposed to respond to the corpse that's dead. Although John said he saw one speak once. Or something to mind. You said you thought you saw him move. I remember that. Okay, so that's number one. Is the joy of the Lord begins with hearing. It's going to go quick again. The joy of the Lord begins with hearing the Word of God and taking our stand upon it. Number two of what the Lord's saying in this verse here, have my joy fulfilled in themselves. So it is a divine, that's how you spell it. So it's of divine origin. Okay. They spell that wrong still? I'm changing. Okay, and I was reading commentary this week. Spurgeon said about this verse, it springs for God and it has God as his object. And we've heard it already today. We know that Jesus was a man of sorrows and he had no form that we are drawn to him. Yet in John 15:11, he also says this. He says, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be fulfilled. Again, very similar to the verse we're reading here, John 17:13. In fact, I want to put that up here. Now listen. This is a fundamental problem, I believe, with my human nature. And don't think I'm trying to speak like it's from, you know, like I'm any different. But, and like I have this down all so much, but it is Jesus's to give, because it's Jesus's to begin with. We want to believe somehow, I want to believe that somehow my joy is going to be just a little different. It's going to be my joy. Now, we know the Lord doesn't destroy personality. He does have his own way of giving us his joy, his life, his purpose, and it's the glory of his creation, this new creation in Christ Jesus. Things are not all the same, but it's his joy to begin with. And we know in Hebrews 2:12, it says this, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. In Hebrews 1:9, it says this. I wasn't going to read this, but I will. Speaking about the Son, it says, for you have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. Now listen, when the angels came, they said what? Joy to the world. This was the man of joy from eternity past that was coming to the earth. God never intended for us to have any other kind of joy, but for it to be fulfilled in his son. That's a radical thing. This is the same man will be our joy in heaven. Nothing different about it. I'm going to take that a step further. Without the joy of the Lord, I believe it's impossible to live a successful Christian life. Successful. Didn't say it's impossible to be a Christian, because I don't believe that's true, because I believe the truth of what God's word says here. But it's the joy of the Lord. It's a divine origin. All of these things that we find in Christ, his righteousness, just take that as an example, his peace, these are things that only he can give us. We can't get them anywhere else. But he has given them to us already. But what an oxymoron. He wants these things to be real and spoken out in our lives, to be real, shaken down as truths, shoe leather sort of speak in our lives instead of just ideas and philosophies and creeds. Now, when I first met my wife, sorry, Hanny, kudos again to you. But she was, you've heard this story before, she was already engaged. I had met her at the table. The thing that struck me about her, the only thing that struck me about her, had no intentions towards her, is one thing, the joy of the Lord. I saw it immediately. And I said, that is something to desire. Now listen, this, if you're young men, young women, both, you find a person who has the joy of the Lord in their lives, that's something to go after. Too many of our young men, and our young sisters even to some extent, are looking for the wrong things. Can't see the inner beauty of the soul, unfortunately. And many of our people even gone out of here and suffered much destruction because they've not seen this inward beauty. But the Lord Jesus Christ, though he was a man of sorrows, we can see from the scriptures here, and he was saying, enter into the joy. And it's hard to see the joy of the Lord sometimes because it's an inward thing, like as we had said. But make no doubt about it. One of the reasons why no man spoke like he ever spoke. He might have been. He was crushed and he was afflicted that men wouldn't have looked on him. But there was a joy in the Lord's life that he had from eternity past that he brought to this earth and he took back with him as well. It was undeniable he had a mark on his life. And it should therefore also have a mark on our lives. Okay, let's turn. So there's two things. It's a divine origin. It comes from Jesus. Flows from his very throne now. Given to us, shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, but it's still coming from heaven. It's a heavenly thing. Let's turn to Nehemiah chapter 8. We're gleaning some of these things as we have to in the time that's allotted. I'm going to read quickly 5 through 12. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And then all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. I can read all the names. And then it says, and the Levites helped the people to understand the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then they said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to your Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, be still, for today is holy, and do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions, and rejoice greatly, because they understood the words that were declared to them. And we said the joy of the Lord begins by hearing the word of God, that it's of divine origin. But understanding the word that was given by the priests and was perceived amongst the people is key to understand to the joy of the Lord. Let me give an example. From time to time I've spoken. This is rare amongst here, but occasionally it's happened. Somebody's come out and pointed out a minor detail in the message. You know, had to just say it right up here. Maybe been a little bit of a legalist about it. But there's been other times somebody's come up to me or to other brothers in, from the Teach a Bible Study or preaching here on Sunday, and they've said this: I didn't quite get what you meant. Can you explain it to me more fully? Pulled me aside. Said something to that. Now that is what God is looking for, I believe. Not just a hearing of the word, but an understanding of the word of God. And if there's one thing you write down today, for you, those of you that are taking notes, I hope you would write this down. Never be satisfied with a message we hear unless we understand it. I think it's important. Because I think if a truth is beyond us, we need to go after it if we hear the word. It's not enough just to hear it on Sunday. It's not just enough to glean what the message says. The Lord wants to get it to our hearts. So it's going to take both a hearing of the word, and I just praise the Lord because I heard in multiple prayers this morning before even stepping up here, a responding to the word of God. Because Jesus said it, these things I speak in the world that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. And look what it says in verse 12. Because they understood the words that were, they were rejoicing greatly because they understood the words that were spoken to them. And again, in verse 7, and the Levites helped the people to understand the law and the people as the people stood in their place. In verse 8, so they read distinctly from the book in the law of God. And they gave the sense and helped to understand the reading. Now, this is the desire. We know these truths, they might seem too big to us sometimes, but this is God's desire for us in Christ Jesus, that we have both a hearing and a responding to the Word of God. We know we saw it. We see it in the picture of the two on the road to Emmaus, where the Lord opened their eyes to the Scripture. We need that. We need to pray that the Lord does that for every one of us. Not, this is His desire for us in Christ Jesus. That our hearts would literally burn for the word. Our joy is bound up in these things, in God's eternal truths. We can't experience God's joys any other way. John, in the Gospel of John, you don't have to turn there. You can stay in Nehemiah right now. But it says this. This is from John the Baptist. He, and I don't know how John the Baptist was, this is just an amazing statement at the time. He says this, he who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and what hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. There it is, right there. It's both a hearing and responding to the voice of the Son of God. What an awesome privilege we have. I mean, what an awesome privilege of Christianity. So there again, understanding is a key to the joy of the Lord. I'm going to say that. I don't know if we'll get to 7. Okay, let's look at something else here in Nehemiah. Chapter 8. Okay, verse 9, the second half. This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Now, if we're honest with ourselves, maybe even honest, you know, as we hear the word of God has a way of ripping and cutting and tearing, I believe, at us. I can tell you, that's my testimony, is that it does some damage to us. It exposes what we really are instead of who we say we think we are, I guess would be a way to put it. But if we're honest with ourselves and we have an understanding that comes from hearing the word of God, that leads us to a genuine godly sorrow, which leads to a repentance. And what would we say about what repentance can do? Is repentance something that stands in the way of joy? What is it? It's a building block of the Lord himself to joy in our lives. Well, we would say that those that have much sorrow couldn't have the joy of the Lord at the same time, could they? They sure could. That's the testimony of the Word of God. Because think of it. What's the Holy Spirit himself called? What did Jesus call him and name him? What? Somebody knows what Jesus said. I'll send another what? Comforter. It's God's intention. And it's the ministry of the Holy Spirit to comfort those that are grieving. Comfort us as we've gone through the hard circumstances of life. But we're going to need to do some of these things to understand. We're going to have to do some of these things we had talked about. So in Isaiah 61:3, it says this. You don't have to turn there again because we're staying in Nehemiah. It says, to counsel those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Praise God. Unbelievable. That they may be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. So it is near to the heart of God to provide us as we mourn, as we repent, as we turn, to give us his joy in its place. Just like it was for the people here in Nehemiah. Nothing different. And especially, if we can hear this, especially to those who are mourning and gone through the deep waters of the Christian life. And maybe sometimes we're not even able to experience this themselves. Again, the shoe fits for me many times, because are we living maybe a little bit of a crossless Christianity? We're unwilling to come to God honestly, like these people did. It took them, they ignored the Lord for a long time. They heard the word, it did its cutting and its tearing and its ripping, and they responded. So the fourth thing I guess we put down is that the word of God leads to it should lead us at times to godly sorrow and repentance. And some of these things we're not going to speak much on because they speak volumes and they take whole messages in themselves. But the joy of the Lord, we'll say the next thing, is a fruit of the Spirit, we know. A fruit of the Holy Spirit. And we can say from Galatians 5:22-23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And again, Romans 14:17, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Again, what an awesome privilege we have. But this, and we could go into more verses about abiding, but this joy of the Spirit that the Lord wants to have fulfilled in our lives, Jesus is pointing out to anybody in this room, I believe, starting with me and then going to every one of you, is that he wants his joy fulfilled in you. That's a big promise to believe. I think we're going to have to throw down some vain imaginations to believe that. But look what it does, and we're staying in Nehemiah. Look what it does in spite of all these things in verse 6. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and then all the people answered, amen and amen. And they bowed their heads and worshiped with their faces to the ground. So there's a worship. There's a natural response, which is a part of our joy in the Lord. And thank God we have music. Although I'm not a big music guy, nobody can even believe I didn't listen to music in high school in the 60s and 70s. I didn't. But there's a Christian song that goes up from the heart of the people of God, which is, I don't know, I think is a little bit of a foretaste of heaven sometimes that we hear even in this little place here. In fact, should I say often we hear in this place here. And I think that I've got to believe, it's just a theory, that one of the most detestable things to the Lord is professional Christian worship. Where, when I'm saying in a church environment, I'm not saying outside at some Christian concert, because I know a lot of people get saved that way, and I see some real value in that. But where you go to a church that I've gone and visited, and you just sit there, you don't have a chance to sing, because only the worship band sings, and you can't. There's no expression of the people of God. So the fifth one here that we got to and I got behind here is that the joy of the Lord comes from abiding in Christ. And six, and it leads to worship. Six, we are going to get to seven. And that's here in verse 10 of Nehemiah. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And we know that verse, and I'm glad we know that verse. But maybe we need to know just, again, me first, just a little bit more. Because it's not supposed to be, I can see the joy, like, look, the joy of the Lord's okay for this sister over here. She has everything going right for her in her life. But it's not for me. Because of all these circumstances. What are we doing? Let's be honest. What are we doing when we're saying that? What? We're not taking God at his word. That's not true. That's a lie from the pit. That's not what Jesus is saying. When he says, I want my joy fulfilled in every one of you, we have to accept it, take it, and own it. The joy of the Lord is the strength of his people. Not just the joy of the Lord is the strength of Bob, but it's the strength of us. It's an amazing thing. It's the strength of us. These words I speak to you, that your joy may be fulfilled. And I believe this joy is foundational to the Christian life. Without that joy, I don't really think that we have much hope of winning anybody to Christ with a testimony. See, that was the secret, I believe. There's definitely the secret. When we kind of look at the scripture a little more carefully, that was definitely the secret. That was a secret power in the Lord Jesus' life. Problem is, again, back to what Floyd said last week, we have our doctrines and our creeds down well, but how much are they living out of our lives? I was just thinking, as I was thinking about this, just this morning, I thought about what I heard on the radio or on the internet, I forget. But did you hear about this woman? It was in Germany or somewhere. that she held onto a family heirloom, a painting, but she never said it was much value. Did you guys hear about this? Well, she had it hidden in a barn. Thank God she had it covered in plastic. It's a Da Vinci painting. It's worth over $150 million. And it's been hidden in their barn and in their family for centuries. I don't know what that is. I think it's 500 years old. Here's the problem. We have this hidden resource of strength, of joy in the Lord. It's something that's been finished. But what good is it to us if we just keep it in the barn, so to speak? We don't cash it in. I mean, we've been given it. Now, just think about it. A lot of us would have liked to have that painting, I bet. What could you do with $150 million? Well, for one, you could live off $100,000 a year, and your interest would be, let's see, if you get even 2%, you'd have $3 million a year.
You could share.
There you go. You could share. I don't know if I, yeah, okay. But see, it needs a practical outworking in our life is what I'm saying, is that the joy of the Lord is our strength if we'll allow it to be. This, again, what Spurgeon said was this: the joy of the Lord within us is always a sign and symbol of a strong spiritual life. I bumbled that. Let me read it again. The joy of the Lord within us is always a sign and symbol of strong spiritual life. Goes on to say this: spiritual joy is gained by communion with God. You can't be with a strong God without getting strength yourself, for God is always a transforming God. Here's another one. I mean, time could just escape me of how important joy is to the Christian life. Is pondering this. And a lot of course, I plagiarized just so you know, I didn't come up with all this on my own. But this strength, think of it, the joy of the Lord. Think about the strength of a marriage between a husband and a wife and what that does. What it does is that kind of joy fortifies against temptation. Why? Because you're enthralled with somebody greater, that being the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, if we're really so enthralled with the Lord, we ought to take God at his word and believe we're dead to the world, dead to our old nature, and be more enthralled with who he is. Now think of this. The Lord was able to go to the cross. Why? We talked about already today. How was he able to go to the cross? For the joy set before him. If it was good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for us. It's going to be the only, I believe, it's one of the only things that will get us through. It's a fruit of the Spirit. We need the joy of the Lord to get through. And it has to be a great motivator of our Christian life. Put this one up here. We're going to finish here. So the joy of the Lord is the strength of his people. I'm just going to abbreviate. Another thing that the joy of the Lord does, the joy of the Lord leads us into his rest. When we have the joy of the Lord in our lives, there's nowhere else to go. I mean, there's nothing. Because the person that's full of the joy of the Lord realizes they have an anchor within the veil. You know, somebody gave me a book a while ago. It was called Anchor Man. And a man in the family goes inside the veil, gives great strength to the family, whether they see it or not. And same thing here, is that this strength leads to a rest, because we're like those people of God from centuries past that really believe, of what it said up there at Twin Peaks. It's finished. And the Lord has given us all these gifts in Christ Jesus. They're ours already, but we have to possess them, so to speak. We have to go into the land. And time eludes me of the things we could speak about the joy of the Lord and why we should be joyous Christians. I mean, we already talked that our names are written in the books of life, that he's given us the Holy Spirit and it will never be taken away from us, that our old man, just the things we spoke about already, that our old man has died with him, that our sins have been forgiven forevermore and thrown into the deepest part of the sea, not to be seen, that we can possess the joy of the Lord because it's something he wants to give to us, to every believer. They've already possessed his righteousness because it's finished. He got it for us. It's a done deal, no doubt about it. I mean, the blood of Christ, I mean, onward and onward we could talk about of things we should be joyous about, which we are. And I don't want to give an impression that we're not here, because I think we're a joyous people in our group. And we have as a hallmark of our fellowship, I think, the love of Christ. But I do believe, as we said in the beginning, we have to believe it today. But it's not enough to believe it as a creed. We have to be willing to respond to this, both now and forevermore. And as I was pondering this again and thinking about an end of the message, you know what the Lord's going to say to every one of his disciples, I believe? Because we see it in the book of Matthew, of what he says. What does he say to his beloved as they step into heaven? Enter into the joy of your master. So could we just finish by singing Blessed Assurance?